Good evening. Welcome to the service. It's certainly good to be able to come back this evening to worship God, and I'm encouraged by your presence. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 27 this evening, we want to look at one of the most important days of all history, if not the most important day, and that is the day that Jesus died on the cross. And when you look back in history and you look at that particular day, and you look at the record in Matthew chapter 27, you find some very amazing and astounding things. First of all, you find the fact that the Almighty Son of God is dying on the cross for our sins, and that is amazing. The self-sacrifice that is involved with that and the love that is involved with that so that you and I can be saved from sin. Another amazing thing that we see on that day is how mean and cruel religious people can be. We find that religious people and religious leaders are chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's amazing and astounding that people who claim to follow God and believe in God are the very ones, along with the Romans, who are putting Jesus on the cross. The ones who go to the temple every day and worship God and pray and read from the law, they're the very ones that are putting Jesus on the cross. That's very amazing and astounding. But another thing that is amazing to me that we want to look at this evening is that there are truthful admissions coming from individuals, and some of which we might be surprised that they're making these admissions. But when we look at the account of Jesus dying in Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to look at seven individuals this evening that admit the truth, that confess the truth. And it's amazing and astounding that they do that very thing. But the lesson for us this evening is not simply that they make these admissions, but that they do not follow through and make the proper application in their life so that they can be right from God. It's amazing that these admissions come from unlikely sources, individuals that you would not be thinking would speaking the truth. They're the very ones that are speaking the truth, like a thief on the cross or like a Roman centurion. And yet we find that they're willing to accept the truth. And it's also surprising and amazing that these admissions were made without any kind of financial gain. Nobody was paying them any money to say this. They were not going to be advanced in any kind of social or political way if they made these statements. They were simply making these statements because they're true. And these honest individuals are admitting the truth. A lot of people will state things today if you pay them off. If they're going to be given some advantage in some kind of way, they don't mind admitting something. But these folks are just simply honest in stating the truth. And so what can we learn from these admissions? Well, the main lesson that I want us to look at this morning, or this evening rather, is that when an individual confesses the truth, what are they willing to do with that? How far are they willing to go with that in being right with God? A lot of times we will study with individuals today with the Word of God, and they'll say something like, "I believe that the Bible says such and such. I believe that the Bible says that baptism is immersion in water for the remission of sins." Well, what are you going to do with that? "Well, I'm not going to do anything with that. I'm just going to admit that. I'm going to admit that Jesus is coming again. I'm going to admit this and that about things in the Word of God." "Well, what are you going to do with that?" "Well, I don't have any plans on doing anything with that. I just want to admit that." We need to be careful that we don't have the idea that, well, as long as I admit what the Bible says is true, that's enough with God. I need to take the next step and be obedient. I need to take the next step and make the application in my life. What we're going to find this evening is a lot of admissions. A lot of things are being said this evening that are true, but many of them will not act upon it and be right with God. And so, I want to look at some truthful admissions. And I think it's encouraging when we talk with individuals about the Word of God. It's great that they admit the truth. It's great that they're willing to accept the truths that are in the Word of God. And we don't want to take away from that in any kind of way. But the point of the lesson is we have to take the next step. And when we admit the truth of God's Word, then take the next step and be obedient to that. Let's begin this evening by looking at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1. We're going to read a good part of this chapter this evening. The first thing that I want us to notice is, the first admission that I would like for us to notice, is that it's coming from the mouth of Judas. Let's read Matthew 27 and verse 1. Now when the morning was come, the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate the governor. Then Judas, who was betrayed, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Look at this first truthful admission. Jesus is innocent. Is that the truth? Absolutely. Jesus was without sin, Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. And after Judas had thought about it for a little bit, they had paid him 30 pieces of silver. He had gone away and he had remorse for what he had done. And he realized that what he had done was wrong. And so he comes back. And that's an admission right there of guilt. And he comes back and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. Notice that truthful admission. What a great admission of truth. What should a person do from that point forward? What should a person do in the next step? Come back to the Lord, follow the Lord, be an obedient follower. But we find that Judas did not come back. He went out and hanged himself. Verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed and went away and hanged himself. So what good was it to say, I have betrayed innocent blood? What good is it if we're just simply going to end our life after that? What good is it to admit that if we're not going to do something positive with that? You see, truthful admissions are great if they lead us to obedience and coming back to God and serving God. What good is an admission of truth if it doesn't lead us to obey the truth? Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Well, I'll just get credit with God for admitting the truth. No, we get credit with God when we obey the truth. Someone might say, I believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. Well, are you going to do that? No, I don't have any plans of doing that. I just want to admit that that's what the Bible teaches. And I've had Bible studies with individuals, and we'll get in and we'll be talking about maybe their marriage, and we study the Scriptures, and they find out that they're in an unscriptural marriage. And they'll say something like, well, it looks like the Bible says such and such about our marriage. Well, are you going to get up? No, I don't have any plans on getting out of that. I just admit that, you know, we're in the wrong. Truthful admissions are a start, but we have to take that to obedience. And so we have a great thing being said in verse 4. I have betrayed innocent blood. That's a great admission. But all he did with it was he just went out and committed suicide. And so the rest of the verses there, down through verse 10, he went out and hung himself. Brethren and friends, we need to admit the truth that is found in the Word of God, but not stop right there, and certainly not end our life. We need to move forward in obedience to the truth. Truthful admissions are great, but they must lead us to obedience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, the scripture reading that we had earlier. In Romans chapter 10, when Ken was reading earlier, we find in verse 9, because if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When confession is made unto salvation, it means that I'm willing to confess things that lead me to obey and that lead me to salvation. Many people are willing to say something just as a matter of truth, Jesus is the Son of God, but that does not lead them to repent of their sinful life and be baptized into Christ and be faithful in their service to God from that point onward. It's confession that is made unto salvation. We have to make those steps into Christ. What good is an admission of truth if it's not going to lead us to obey the Lord? Let's look at a second matter. Let's keep reading in Matthew chapter 27. What about Jesus himself? Let's come on down to verse 11 now. One truthful admission after another on this day. It's very amazing. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." That's an admission of truth. In other words, that's another way of saying, you have rightly spoken. You're right. You're right. I am the king of the Jews. And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he gave him no answer, not even one word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Was Jesus the king of the Jews? Absolutely. But not in the sense that many of them thought. They were thinking a physical king and so forth. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 1. Jesus was a spiritual king, and he reigns on a throne. And he was reigning on a throne at that very moment. Not a physical throne in Jerusalem, but he's reigning on his Father's throne in that he has all rule and all authority. In Luke chapter 1, speaking of the birth of Jesus, in verse 32, "And he, Jesus, shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." It's a spiritual kingdom. Back up in verse 32. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High God, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Is he a king sitting on a throne? Absolutely. Not in any physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. He rules and reigns over the hearts of men. Jesus said in John chapter 18 and verse 37, "My kingdom is not of this world." In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is a king. And so Pilate said unto him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest." That would be a first century way of saying, you're right. I admit to that. Jesus was admitting a truthful claim. But here's the point. The angry religious leaders and followers and crowd did not accept Jesus' own words. Jesus says a lot of things in the Word of God, and people will say, you know, okay, Jesus said that, and then they just turn and walk away. What good is Jesus admitting truth if we're not going to believe it and follow it? Why didn't the members of that crowd say, we need to stop this thing right now? He is the King of the Jews, and we need to bow down before him. You know why? Because Mark says in his account that for envy they delivered him up. They were full of envy and jealousy and pride and human tradition. They were all religious, but because of those other things, they rejected the claims of Jesus. They didn't accept his miracles. The text says that they're always looking for opportunities to kill him. They didn't like his message. They didn't like his miracles. They certainly didn't want him being a master over them and a king. Jesus said, "Thou sayest." It's a truthful admission that I am the King of the Jews. But in the verses that follow, all they want to do is chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." They're not going to accept it out of the mouth of Jesus himself. If you look at the parallel accounts on this day in Mark and in Luke and in John, when Jesus is standing before Pilate, they keep asking him this, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the King of the Jews?" He said, "I told you before, and you believe me not. Why should I just stand here and keep saying it over and over again? You're not going to accept it." Truthful admissions are important, but we have to believe them and obey them and follow them. Jesus said in John chapter 8, turn with me there, "Except you believe that I am," he's talking about himself being God and deity, "except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Jesus can say the truth all day long in the Bible, but if we're not going to believe it at the end of the day, then what good is it? If we're going to walk away at the end of the day saying, well, I'm not going to follow it, what good is it? And then in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But we have to accept it and believe it and obey it. And like I said earlier, Jesus got to a point on that day where he wouldn't say anything else. Because they didn't want to accept it anyway. "I told you before, and you would not believe. And you will not believe if I tell you again." One thing that amazed them was verse 14, he gave no answer, not even one word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. You know why? They weren't going to believe it anyway. When we open up our Bible, like we were talking about this morning, the importance of enjoying our Bible, when we open that up and we read things about what Jesus says, are we actually going to believe it and obey it at the end of the day? This would have been a great opportunity for them to repent and change and stop this travesty of justice. But because they were hardened, they would not accept it. Truthful admissions are good. It's a start. But we have to carry through and believe and obey. Let's keep reading in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the multitude one prisoner whom they would. And they had there a notable prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him up. That's why back in verse 11 and 12 they didn't believe what Jesus said. They were full of envy and jealousy and pride and other things. And they weren't going to accept the truth that was being admitted. Verse 19, and while he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with that religious man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Was Jesus a righteous man? Absolutely. Who admitted that? Pilate's wife. So what was done with it? Anything good? Did that change what happened the rest of the day? We have a truthful admission. Look at what Peter says in Acts chapter 3. You see, it's not just about admitting the truth. It's about admitting the truth and then acting upon it. We can say all day long, the Bible says this about baptism. The Bible says this about my marriage. The Bible says this about assembling with the church. The Bible says, all of that's true. Were you going to do anything? No, I'm not going to do anything about any of that. I'm just going to admit, well, see, that's not going to do anything, is it? So, Pilate's wife says, have nothing to do with this righteous man. Peter, preaching later, after the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 14, talking about Jesus, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you. That was Barabbas. Did Pilate's wife speak the truth? Absolutely. He was a righteous man. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. Well, then that stopped it, right? No. Truthful admissions have to be acted upon, and Pilate wasn't willing to listen to what she said. He wanted the other choice that was being offered. So let's keep reading. Now the chief priest, verse 20, and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And what did Pilate go with? Did he go with the truth, or did he go with the other thing that was being offered, and that's Barabbas? We know from the rest of the story, he went with what was being offered as the substitute. And here's what's happening today in the religious world. We're presented with the truth, and we see that, and we confess that, and we acknowledge that, but when there's a substitute, we're drawn away, and sometimes we go after that. So, baptism is immersion in water for the remission of sins. But then when the substitute comes along, sprinkling, pouring, for some other reason, then the religious world goes after that. Worship. And we read the book of Acts and we see how New Testament Christians, they sing only. There's no instruments there. And they take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We see all of that. We admit the truth of that. We accept the truth of that. But then a substitute is given, like a cafeteria. And there's all these other choices. And then we're tempted to go after that. What good is an admission of truth if we're simply going to accept the substitute at the end of the day? Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. It's not enough to simply say, well, I accept the truth. We have to obey that and follow that and not go after the other choices. What should Pilate have said? Honey, you're right. And we're going to put a stop to this. No, no. It's about, and we'll see this in the next point, it's about what is the majority want? What does the crowd want? Go with the truth. Follow the truth. Obey the truth. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, when talking about the Gentile world, Paul said they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Pilate exchanged the truth for a lie. That's what he did. He had a choice of releasing an innocent man, a righteous man. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. She didn't just say, have nothing to do with this man. She admitted the truth that he was righteous. Wow. What an admission on that very day. And from an unlikely source. He should have had the courage and the conviction and the fortitude and the maturity to stand with truth. But no, he caved in and he was cowardice. And he went with the substitute. And so, Paul talks about those who believe a lie and they have not the love for the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, 12 and 13. Truthful admissions. That's great. And that's a good start. And we want that. But we have to move past that to obedience. I believe what the Bible says. And then what? But, and then here we go. Let's look at another matter. Pilate himself admits the truth. Let's keep reading in verse 21. But the governor answered and said unto them, which of the two will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what then shall I do unto Jesus who is called the Christ? They all say, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? What did Pilate admit? Pilate admitted that Jesus was innocent. Just for a moment, let's turn away from Matthew 27 and let's turn over to Luke 23, the parallel account. Luke 23:4. Pilate said unto the chief priest, I find no fault in this man. Was that true? Absolutely. Jesus was innocent. And Pilate stated the truth. Come on down to verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said unto them, you brought unto me this man as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, find no fault in this man. That's the second time. Look at verse 22. And he said, they were chanting, crucify him. And he said unto them, why? What evil has he done? I find no cause of death. How many times do you have to say it, Pilate? Three times. He admits the truth. So then why does Jesus end up on the cross that day? Because some people don't go beyond truthful admissions. They just state the truth, but they don't do anything with it. Pilate followed the opinion of the crowd. That is what won out at the end of the day. And our point, brethren and friends, is this. Not only admit the truth of a Bible passage, but act upon it and be obedient in it. In Matthew chapter 27, let's keep reading verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he prevailed nothing, but rather that a tumult was arising, we're back in Matthew 27, verse 24, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. Right there he admits the truth that he's righteous. There's all kinds of truth being admitted. But people are following the majority rather than the truth. They're listening to the substitute rather than the truth. Instead of accepting the truth, they're being eaten up with envy. Instead of being brought closer to the Lord, they go out and hang themselves. Truthful admissions are great if they lead us to obedience to the Lord. So all the people answered, verse 25, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he unto them Barabbas, but Jesus he scourged and delivered to be crucified. After all those admissions, what happens at the end? He just listens to the crowd. And we have that today. So we will read something in the Bible. And someone will say, well, yeah, I can see that. But I was raised this way. But, my pastor says,
But I've got friends and family who believe such and such.
We've got to admit the truth, and then we've got to act upon it. What good is an admission of truth if we're simply going to follow the crowd? We're still in the same spot. In John chapter 9, the man that was born blind, they got his mother. And she wanted to admit the truth, but in John 9:22 it said that she wouldn't confess it because she might be cast out of the synagogue. She was worried about what the majority might think. In John chapter 12 and verse 42 it said the Pharisees wanted to confess him, but they didn't because they would be cast out of the synagogue. What are my friends and family going to think? We just simply need to bite the bullet and not only admit the truth, but act upon it and obey it. We need to have a love for truth that is stronger than friends and family. And we all love our friends and family, but we love God more, obviously. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, in talking about the false teachers, there are many negative qualities that are mentioned, but in 2 Peter 2 and verse 2, many shall follow, look at this, many shall follow their lascivious doings. There are many people who will follow these false teachers. Look at this. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. How do you speak evil of the way of truth? When truth is presented, you speak evil of it and you get people to follow that rather than the truth. And that's what's going on here. Pilate's wife is crying. He's a righteous man. Pilate himself is crying. He's a righteous man. But the big crowd is chanting, crucify, crucify. Well, we'll just follow them. What happens is the truth gets drowned out by the things of the world. We need to love God and His Word to admit it and then act upon it and follow it. We won't take time. We need to move forward. But we won't take time. Some time on your own. Go back and read what Shannon read around the Lord's table this morning. In John chapter 19, read John's account of Jesus before Pilate. It's interesting. And he read some of that this morning. One verse says, Pilate brought Jesus in. Then Pilate went out to the crowd. Then Pilate brought Jesus in. Then Pilate went out to the crowd. Then Pilate brought Jesus in. Then Pilate went out to the crowd. What's he doing? Why is he doing that? Is it because he likes walking around? Is that why he's doing it? He doesn't have conviction and fortitude to stand for what he admits is right, what Jesus admitted was right, what his wife admitted was right. He's weak. He's walking back and forth trying to figure out some way to make everybody happy. And it just doesn't work. And he ended up crucifying the Lord and turning him over to the crowd because the crowd won out. The scripture says, and when he saw, verse 24, so when Pilate saw that he prevailed nothing, he could have, but he chose to be weak and the crowd won out. So, brethren and friends, we need to have this approach. Yes, the Bible does say such and such, and I'm not going to have a but, I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to let the opinion of those around me dictate my own destiny. I'm going to admit truth and act upon it tonight. Truthful admissions are amazing. Let's come on down now to verse 27. Let's look at the crowd that surrounded Jesus. The crowd was mixed with Jews and Romans. Let's look at it. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered under him the whole band, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and they plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on him the garments and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. And they compelled him to go with him that he might bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is a place called the Skull, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments among them, casting lots. And they said, they sat there and watched him. And they set up over his head the accusation, This is Jesus. Is that the truth? Yeah. the King of the Jews. That's the truth. Then they crucified with him two robbers, one on the right hand and one on the left. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "You that destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save thyself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In like manner also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. He is the King of Israel." Look at that. You can't get closer to the truth than that. "Let him now come down from the cross. Will we believe on him? He trusted on God." That's the truth. "Let him deliver him now, if he desireth him, for he said, I am the Son of God." What did the crowd admit? Let's back up now and look at a few things. Look at verse 29 and 30. What were the Roman soldiers saying to Jesus? "Hail, King of the Jews." Was that the truth? Absolutely. And when he's on the cross, the Jews are saying, "He is the King of Israel." Verse 42, "He saved others." Is that the truth? Absolutely. They admitted that Jesus was a king. They admitted that Jesus was a savior. Then why do they keep doing it? Because it's coming from mockery and not sincerity. And I've had Bible studies with individuals before where they will, "Well, y'all think that water saves." They will admit that the Bible talks about baptism saving, 1 Peter 3:20, "Baptism doth also now save you," but they say it in a mocking way, and so they end up not accepting it at the end of the day. Look at the truth that these men are saying, but it's not doing any good because it's coming from mockery. Let me ask you this, verse 29, "They kneeled down before him." Did they need to do that? You better believe it. This is the Almighty Son of God. They would have done well to kneel down before him, but they were kneeling in mockery. And it's great to say "Hail," which means it's a word that talks about how great the person is. "Hail, King of the Jews." But they were doing it in mockery. What good is a truthful admission if it's not sincere? The Bible is not to be poked fun of. It's not something to be mocked at. It's not a joke. It's not something that's funny. There will be people that will read Bible passages, and when they realize that they have not obeyed those Bible passages, not everybody, but I've run across a few, that will just kind of turn that into a laugh or just kind of cut up about it. This is serious. And here's why. Turn with me to John chapter 3. There are people who just simply do not want to come to the light of truth. And so they hide behind their charade. What was this? What were these Romans doing? That was a charade. What a shame to put a crown of thorns on his head and put a reed in his hand, and a robe on his back. It's just a charade. It's just a joke to them. What a shame. They had an opportunity to come to the Lord and be saved, and they just turned it into a charade. John 3, 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his work should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his works may be manifest, that he has been wrought in God." We can either love truth and come to it, or love evil, and I'm just not going to. I'm not going to come to the truth of God's Word. I'm going to hide out here in the back. What a shame. We need to be sincere. We need to be open and honest. And what a mockery this was. But during the mockery, what were they doing? They were admitting truth more than maybe they realized. I love that statement. "He saved others." Wow. Amen. And oh, by the way, he's saving you right now while you're saying that. But it was from mockery that blinded them from the truth of all of that. Let's look at another admission. An unnamed criminal in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44. You see, some of these admissions come from very unlikely sources. You wouldn't think the truth would be coming from the mouth of a criminal while hanging on a cross, but that's exactly what happens. And it comes out more clear in Luke 23. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, we just keep coming down through the text. And the robbers also that were crucified with him cast upon him the same reproach. There was a point in that day in which even the thief on the cross was saying bad things. But something happened during that day that made him change his attitude and his character. So turn with me to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 39. At some point while hanging on the cross, and we know that Jesus was hanged there about 6 hours, from about 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., somewhere during this time frame, this man has a change of heart. He had been hailing reproach on Jesus, but now he changes. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors that were hanged with him railed on him, saying, "Are not you the Christ? Save thyself." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God?" He admits that there is a God and that you need to fear him, seeing that you are in the same condemnation. Look at this. "And we indeed justly..." We're hanging here because we're supposed to be here. "But this man has done nothing amiss." What a truthful admission to the innocency of Jesus. And he said, "Jesus..." That's his first admission. Here's the second one. "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." What did he admit? That Jesus had a kingdom, that he was a king. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." The crowd did not accept the word of a criminal. "Oh, he's just this old criminal. We're not going to accept that." What good is an admission of truth if it's not accepted because of the source? Sometimes people will say, "Well, I would believe that, but, you know, he's not my pastor. I would believe that, but he's not a family member, so I don't know." If it's coming from the Bible, it's true. And if we're opening up the Bible, we're looking at the truth. Sometimes people will dismiss the truth because of the source. "Well, I wasn't raised that way," or "that's not the way I see it." If it's in the Word of God, it doesn't matter who's speaking it. It's the Word of God. Truthful admissions. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, a Roman centurion. Let's keep reading, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, "This man calleth Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let it be. Let us see whether Elijah cometh to save him." And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So he's dead at this point. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now the centurion that... "And they that were there with him, watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God." Is that a truthful admission? Absolutely. "And many women were beholding from afar who had followed Jesus," and so forth. The admission was too late, however, to stop the death of Jesus. He had already died. The point that I want to make here is simply this. This man was honorable in saying this. Can you imagine a Roman centurion? Again, a very unlikely source. Here's a guy standing here, and most people would be thinking, "Well, that's a Roman centurion. He's probably got a foul mouth. And being in the Roman army, he probably doesn't care about it. He's probably unloving. He's probably cruel and hateful and abusive. He's probably abused women, you know. He's this hardened Roman military man," all of this. But what did he say? "Truly this was the Son of God." Let me ask you this. If we're going to admit truth, we need to do that while we have an opportunity to be saved. We don't want to wait until it's too late. There's going to come a day where we have to stand before Jesus in the judgment day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. I'm convinced from some of these passages that we're about to read I'm convinced that there's going to be some people trying to admit the truth on the judgment day, and they're trembling and they're quaking, but it's too late. And all of that matter about, I believe in baptism and I want to follow Jesus and I want to serve the Lord, all from millions and billions of people, it'll just be too late. Jesus said we have to do it now, and we have to be obedient now. Verse 32, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, that is now, while we're living in this life, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven, that is in the judgment day. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There may be some people who are willing to admit the truth, but it's going to be too late when they do it. We have a day of opportunity now. That's when we need to be doing it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. There's going to come a day when everybody has to bow their knee. It's called the judgment day. But it'll be too late then to obey the gospel. It'll be too late then to admit truth and then act upon and obey the truth. It'll be too late. We have to do it now. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 10, wherefore God highly exalted him, talking about how that Jesus ascended back into heaven at the right hand of God, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of thing in heaven and thing on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God and Father. Are we going to confess now when we can voluntarily do that and when we can obediently do that and humbly do that? Or are we going to do that in the judgment day when we're forced to do it and there's no opportunity for obedience after that? There's no plan of salvation. There's no song of invitation. There's no baptistry. There's no opportunity to come back as an erring Christian. Look at Revelation chapter 3. In speaking to the church at Sardis, the importance of being faithful. He's talking to Christians who need to overcome, that is, remain faithful in the world around them. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We have to be in the Lamb's book of life now by being baptized into Christ. So in the judgment day, our name can be confessed. It'll be too late to try to do anything when that time comes. Well, I'm going to close with these thoughts and these lessons learned. Number one, how much do we really love the truth? Or is it just simply about admitting the truth? Pilate didn't really love the truth, did he? He heard it. He even spoke it himself, but he didn't act upon it. The proverb writer says, buy the truth and sell it not. How much do we really love truth and are willing to act upon it and be obedient with it? Is truth just simply something, that we admit to? Or do we act upon it? And with regard to our lives as Christians, let me encourage you, if there is a sin in our life as a child of God, we need to admit that. But are we going to get out of that? Are we going to truly repent? Somebody says, well, you know, Brother Reese, you're right. I have lied. And I lie from time to time, and I admit that. Well, are you going to stop it? No, I'm not going to stop it. I just want to admit that I do that. You see, we've got to do something with the admission. We've got to act upon it. I have a problem with sexual sin. I have a problem with lying. Well, are you going to do anything about that? That's a start. That admission is a start. But are we going to act upon that? And with regard to Romans 10, becoming a Christian, I believe what the Bible says about baptism. I believe what I need to do in the steps of conversion. I realize I've been taught wrong, and I'm going to do what's right. Well, are you going to act upon that? We saw individuals this evening that simply admitted some things, but there was no action done. And so, truthful admissions are important, but they need to be the beginning of obedience. Are we willing to make that good confession then? That Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 6. And admit to the truth of God's Word and then act upon it. And last of all, are we willing to do that before it's too late? there will be people, no doubt, in the judgment day, standing before or bowing before the Almighty God of the universe, trembling, admitting all kinds of truthful things. And He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It'll be too late. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, and then we'll close. Today is the day that we need to act upon our admissions. Today is the day that we need to make the change. Romans 14 and 11, talking about the judgment day. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow." That's why I said earlier, there's going to come a day when we're all going to have to bow down. And we're all going to say something. "And every tongue shall confess to God." But there won't be any opportunity to make any changes. We need to do it while we can. "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Truthful admissions are great. But what are we going to do with it? And how serious are we about loving the truth? And how serious are we about acting upon what we've just admitted? How serious are we to show to do that now before it's everlasting too late? I find that the day that Jesus died has some really amazing things about it. I'm really amazed that all of these truthful admissions are coming up. The problem is people are not acting the way they need to act when things are admitted. And so let us learn from that this evening and love God's Word enough, number one, to admit the truth of it and then act upon it and be obedient to it and receive the blessings. And if we can help you do that this evening, why won't you come? As we stand and sing the song of encouragement, we would encourage you to come.